All right, welcome everybody, and welcome to those who are joining us on live stream. I'm sure there's more people on live stream today than usual. We are going to continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke, and so I just invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 39. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to learn about two of the great saints that are mentioned here in this text. And I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to receive what you have to teach us this morning. And again, thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, what I'd like to do is look at these two eyewitnesses of the early days of Jesus, Simeon and Anna. And I'd like to start with Anna. Ladies first, excuse me, and then I will deal with Simeon. Now, I want you to just notice that we are told that Anna, that she was very old, and there's an ambiguity in the text here. When it says that she was 84, because what this is saying, or the ambiguity, is that she was, was she 84 at this present moment, or was she 84, she spent 84 years as a widow? Because if she was 84 years as a widow, then you have to add another 7 years to that, which would make her 91, and then she probably got married at 14, which would make her about 105. So for people who are reading this text and they're in their 80s and, you know, and it says very old, you might prefer the interpretation that no, in fact, she's over 100 years old. But there is that ambiguity there about her age. But I have a question that I'd like to start off with. At least it stood up to me. Why does Luke tell us about the loss of her husband early on in her life. What's the point? What's the relevance? Why just tell us, oh, by the way, Anna was a widow and she lost her husband seven years after they got married? I'm not sure what the answer is to that, but what stood out to me is that Luke, you remember, told us about Elizabeth and her pain and her sorrow that she wasn't able to have children, and as a result of not being able to have children, that she was stigmatized by people in her community. So we are being told that here's another woman who suffered. And she lost her husband while she was very young and remained a widow for the rest of her life. So Luke is telling us about this woman who suffered. And then it stood out to me that Simeon as well, when he speaks to Mary in verse 35, he says, "Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." So again, it's like, Mary, you too are going to suffer. So Luke tells us, you know, that here's one woman who suffered because she wasn't able to have children and there was a stigma involved with that. Then there's another woman who suffered because of the death of a spouse, and now there's another person who's going to suffer because their children are going to suffer. And this comment that is made to Mary by Simeon, I think, refers perhaps for all of Jesus' life, but for mostly when Jesus is on the cross and he gets pierced with a spear. As well, here's another question. Why doesn't Simeon say, you, Mary, and you, Joseph, will suffer? Do you notice that it's just towards Mary? And again, I think it suggests that Joseph was not long on this earth either, and so Mary, like Anna, would also be a widow. But it's just something to take note of, that every woman that Luke has mentioned up to this part has suffered or will suffer. And I like to tell people this, not that I like to, but it's a fact, it's a truth, that nobody will ever escape this life without suffering. And the suffering is tough, it's not easy. And if we had an opportunity, just the few of us who are here this morning, to share about our lives and our past, I have no doubt that each of us could speak on this issue of suffering. So, please don't, sit there thinking that you're alone in suffering and that everybody else has it good compared to you. Everybody has suffering in their life. Elizabeth suffered, Mary suffered, Anna suffered, and plus, I think Luke likes to, remind us that suffering does not always assume that these individuals have sinned. In fact, in none of these cases does that seem to be the case. But then what Luke does is he points out that Anna and these other women have remained faithful to the Lord despite their suffering. In fact, it was their relationship with God that got them through the tough times. And we don't see any woman imitating Job's wife when Job's wife says to him, "Curse God and die." I mean, these women are examples of faith and perseverance and trusting God and prayer and praise. And what we're being told is that Anna did not focus on her past disappointment, but was looking ahead to the hope of Israel. So these women learned to walk with God. They learned to walk in hope. Anna is also, we are told, a woman who never ceased to serve or worship God, even right into her old age, that her faith right to the very end, was always very strong and vibrant, and that she never retired from the Lord's service. She never said, you know, I've done enough for others and for the Lord, now it's time to focus on myself. These are just not the ideas that you get when you read about Anna's life. At a funeral service that we had here a number of years ago, I asked a pastor, I said, look, I know that you've known this particular member in my church for a long time, and could you write me some reflections just let me know, I'd like to read it to the congregation. And this is what he wrote about her, and I thought about Anna as well, but she was not a person who stood out in any dramatic way, but she stood out in all the important ways. She was a pillar in the house of the Lord. She loved taking in the teaching of the Lord, worshiping the Lord, being part of God's family. She wouldn't think of missing a service, morning or evening. She loved God's church. She was a prayer warrior. She wouldn't miss a prayer meeting, prayed simply and yet with such faith, prayed day and night. She prayed for the lost fervently, prayed for her children and grandchildren with a mother's heart. She was a true servant of the Lord, and despite poor health and old age, she served the Lord. She can be characterized as faithful, loving, kind, and having a willing servant's heart. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. And I could easily imagine someone writing these very words about Anna. In fact, I think that Luke is saying these very things about Anna. And so her example still beckons us to imitate her. And lastly, Anna has something in common with the shepherds and with the Samaritan woman, and in that she tells people about the birth of Christ. She does not keep the good news to herself. She won't keep living water from those who are dying of thirst. She will not keep the knowledge of salvation from those who are walking in spiritual darkness. And she's not going to keep this consolation of Israel from those who are hurting. And so you see her, she's very active in sharing her faith. She praised God, but then she also told others about the Lord. She was a prophetess. She spoke the word of God. And so she told people of her generation about God. So in every way, everything we read about Anna, she's a very good example for us to imitate. Let me focus now on Simeon and verses 25 to 35. And apart from this text that we have here in the Gospel of Luke, we don't know anything else about Simeon. We don't know what he did for a living. We don't know his marital status. We don't know what he suffered in his life. But what Luke does want us to know about him is that he was righteous. And he was devout. He was right with God, and he was fair and good to his neighbor. And, you know, at the end of the day, it's probably the most important things that we need to know about somebody, whether they were righteous or not, whether they were devout or not, whether they were individuals who trusted Christ or not. Because in the end, nothing else is really going to matter. And so we're told the most important fact about his life. He was righteous, righteous by faith, righteous by sanctification. A second quality in the life of Simeon that we're told is that he was a man who waited. He was waiting for God's timing, waiting for the Messiah. Things were pretty bad in that day for Israel as we read about what was happening in the first century. But he looked beyond simply the things that were difficult and bad, and he was waiting patiently in faith for the one that God was going to send. And people that God is going to use are people who wait upon the Lord, not people who give up easily and take things into their own hands. He's not somebody who put these, the coming of the Messiah out of his mind. He waited, he looked forward to God's promises and looked forward to them being prayerful about it and waited with anticipation. And as you know, waiting with the right spirit is no easy task. And you know, how we wait when we're impatient, when we're anxious, how we wait tells us much about whether God is forming in us that godly habit of trusting God. Another quality was that he was very sensitive to the Spirit of God. Like the temple is a very big building, large place, and it would have been very easy for Simeon to actually miss connecting up with Joseph and Mary. But we read here that he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. So it's almost as if the Lord had said to Simeon, now is the time for you to go to the temple. And there probably would have been hundreds, if not thousands, of couples there, but yet God directed him to this one couple who were the parents of the Messiah. And just looking at the parents would not have been obvious that they were the ones, but he had this sensitivity, this awareness, and God was able to guide him. I think the same is true of Anna, because it says, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks. So again, it seems that there was no prior agreement, no collusion, nothing of that. You know, Joseph and Mary arrived at that particular time, and it was the Spirit of God who brought these two individuals to them. I think in eternity, we're going to discover that the most important encounters that we've had in our own life, especially those that led to our salvation, that they were not accidental, but orchestrated by God. There's no accident. It was really God who did this. God made their paths meet. And then again, what a wonderful picture of Simeon. It says he took Jesus in his arms and he turned to heaven and said, thank you, God, for giving us this child, in essence. So what he saw that day when he took Jesus in the temple was not just a cute babies. He saw his salvation, and he recognized that through this child, God was going to save the world. That this child and the message that he was going to bring was going to bring light to those living in darkness. That this child was the most important person that has ever come to planet Earth. And perhaps, the thought crossed his mind as well, how precious this child is to the Father, and yet he gave him for our salvation. Blessed be the Lord. Or maybe another thought, this precious child is given to us to suffer much on our behalf. Thank you, God, for sending us this precious Savior to die for our sins. Or perhaps he looked at this child and said, this is the child which will save us and deliver us from hell and the wrath of God. He's an unspeakable gift. And again, he refers to him as the consolation of Israel. He's God's salvation. He's the Messiah, the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Oh, precious insight that he has here. And the Holy Spirit also guided him and gave him very specific personal knowledge that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon, until you see the Messiah, your life is completely protected from on high. There is no chance that you will die before you get a chance to see the Messiah. What a statement. And it's after he sees the child in verse 29 where he says, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." I love what one commentator by the name of J.C. Ryle said on this particular text, and I thought it was worthwhile to share this with you. Behold how completely a believer can be delivered from the fear of death. He speaks like one for whom the grave has lost its terrors and the world its charms. He desires to be released from the miseries of this pilgrim state of existence and to be allowed to go home. He's willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He speaks as one who knows where he's going when he departs this life, and he does not care now how soon he goes. The change with him will be a change for the better, and he desires that change to come. What is it that can enable a mortal man to use such language as this? What can deliver us from that fear of death to which so many are in bondage? What can take the sting of death away? And there is but one answer to such questions. Nothing but strong faith can do it. Faith, laying firm hold on an unseen Savior. Faith, resting on the promises of an unseen God. Faith, and faith alone, can enable a man to look death in the face and say, "And now let your servant depart in peace." What confidence, spiritual confidence. While shopping at Chapters one year, I saw a book that was entitled 50 Places That You Must See Before You Die. And I thought about Simeon, if he were ever to write a book, what would the title be? It would be The One Person That You Must See Before You Die. And of course, I'm using the word see in a metaphorical sense, because we're not going to be able to see Jesus quite the same way that Simeon did. But it's important that we see with our spiritual sight, that we see Christ the Redeemer, the one who died for our sins. I've met many who think that they don't need a Savior because they're good enough. And here is a man, Simeon, who's described as righteous. I assume that also involves the fact that he did much good in his life. He was devout. He kept his religious duties as best he knew how. He would have been a man of many good deeds after believing in Christ by faith. But still, his heart's desire was to see and know the Savior. And we need to learn from that even those who are called righteous and devout, they see a need to see the Savior and trust in the Savior. And we need to do the same. And again, there are some people who think that they're going home to glory, and yet they have not yet met the Savior of the world. And this is a serious matter, and we need to be very clear on this, that there is no promise, there is no assurance given to anybody of eternal life apart from accepting Jesus as your Savior. And it's important that each of us answer the question, do I know Jesus? Do I trust Jesus? And we should all pray, one thing I ask of thee, Lord, let me not die before I meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Simeon is given some divine insight into the impact that Jesus will have in his ministry and on the world. Because for Simeon, Jesus's influence will be international, universal. The Gentiles are going to hear about Jesus's ministry. They are going to receive light from the message of Jesus and the person of Jesus. You may recall Paul, when he encountered the practice of idolatry amongst the Greeks, that they worshipped an unknown God. They walked in darkness. And that the gospel was to bring light to people. It would open their minds so that they could understand who they are and they could understand who God is. But again, the universal and international impact just is something really to reflect on, you know, that this was written in the first century. And as I said before, that, you know, the gospel went out to the Middle East, to Africa, to Europe, to North and South America, to Asia. And you ask yourself, what other Jewish leader has ever had that kind of impact on the Gentile world other than Jesus? And also, what glory to know that the Savior of the world is Jewish, and that is the glory of Israel. And Simeon goes on to say that this child that you're carrying, that's coming into the world, he's going to be controversial, very controversial. He is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. So Jesus is not going to be a neutral figure. Again, not just a cute little baby in a manger, not just somebody who's going to come and build people's self-esteem, not someone who's going to be tolerant and accepting of other people's faith claims. He is going to be a very controversial person, says Simeon. And then he says he's going to bring many of the people down, the top people down. Now, this could be that, you know, many of those who were in elite positions in society, that he was going to bring out into the open their sin and their standing with God, and they were not going to like it. They were going to hate him. But he's also going to bring down those who are proud. And Luke later in chapter 20, verse 17, says this about Jesus, that he was looking directly at the chief priests and the scribes, and he said this, "It is written, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush them." And so the rejection of Jesus is going to have horrible consequences for individuals as well as for the nation of Israel. And Jesus made this very clear in his ministry, that those who reject me reject the Father. You can't say you love the Father and hate the Son. And so Jesus is telling people, like, the spiritual condition of a human being will be determined not by whether they believe in God or you know, some God, or even just the God of the Old Testament. It will be on how they respond to who I am, to my claims. So of course you can see how controversial a position that is, because he's telling us your spiritual condition and your spiritual destiny will all hang on this issue. What did you do with Jesus Christ? And this is why the gospel and the church should be saying, listen, there is no other name given amongst men whereby they will be saved. Believe in Jesus, receive him as your Lord and Savior. And lastly, that this child is also going to be appointed for the rising of many. And so he came to save, he came to forgive, he came to lift people out of bondage. He came to give new beginnings. He came to give light and darkness. He came to raise people from the dead. And so nobody needs to face the prospect of death without hope if they face it with Christ. Nobody needs to have this fear of standing before God, knowing that you have been a sinner, because Christ has been given to us, that he would die for our sins and take our place, be our substitute, be our atonement, if we receive him in faith. And so I conclude with what I said earlier, and if we can pray with Simeon, O Lord, let me not perish until I have seen the Lord. Until I know him. And brothers and sisters, let's be like Anna and the shepherds and the Samaritan woman, telling others about the good news of Christ's kingdom. Our Father, thank you for the examples of Anna and Simeon. There's, again, so much for us to learn from people's lives, their testimonies, their faith, their walk with you. And I pray that through the Holy Spirit that you would work many of these virtues and priorities, and the fruit of the Spirit would become evident. Have your way in our life. Thank you for the great work of salvation. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.